We've been considering the fact over the last several weeks that because God is love, God hates sin. We've taken the time to consider what it means when the Bible tells us that God hates six things, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And as those who are being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, we've learned that we need to grow to love as God loves, but also to hate what God hates. We've already considered in the weeks prior that God hates pride, the root of all sin. That God hates, last time we looked at deceit, lies. That God hates murder. And now we discover from verse 18, as we work our way through this text, that God also hates the wickedness that flows from the heart of man and the desire of sinners to run to trouble. And that's why we want to take the time to consider this morning. God hates rebellion and riotous behavior. Notice the first thing from verse 18, as we worked our way through this, we read that God hates, yet is yea, is an abomination to him, number one, in heart, that deviseth wicked imaginations. When we think of the word imagination, at least I usually think of a benign or a whimsical thought that is rooted in fantasy. For example, we tell our children, use your imaginations, when we don't necessarily want to take the time to go play with them because we don't have that energy level. And we say, well, go use your imagination and pretend that you're in a spaceship and going to the moon and go your imaginary friends or whatever they might be. We hear this word imagination and we often think of some benign or whimsical thought rooted in fantasy, rooted in non-reality. And yet the Bible uses this term in a much deeper way. The Bible uses the term imagination, we're going to see this morning, or the imaginations within man. The Bible uses the term in a sense of a calculated thought. Think about this. To devise a plan, to calculate a plan, an idea, or a belief. The Hebrew word root, the root word, carries the idea of creating new ideas. And so as I was preparing this study over the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at this, I found it interesting that in the Old Testament scriptures, every time the English word imagination is used as translated from the Hebrew language, it is used in a very negative sense, every single time. So I want us to grasp what God means this morning when he says he hates, yea, an abomination to him is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. And I want us to apply this to our own lives. Turn, if you will, for a moment back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, because I want you to notice this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in context here, we have King David charging Solomon and giving Solomon the divine pattern for the temple. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David telling Solomon, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father," the one true God, the God of David, King David, "and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and he understandeth all the," notice, "imaginations of the thoughts." Notice here both the words thought and imaginations are used. You see, it's possible to have a passing thought without much thought. Very often, this is what gets us into trouble. Passing thoughts without much thought. But the word imagination, when the Bible talks about the imaginations of the thoughts, the imaginations of the heart, the word imagination entails contemplation. It entails really thinking something through, not just devising and coming up with a thought off the top of your head. So in other words, when we see Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18 talk about the phrase, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, this entails the depraved musings of man from man's own perspective when God has already laid out the truth. This is the idea. A heart that devises, that contrives, that conceives, that plans out wicked realities, self-realities. I want us to consider three other texts in the Old Testament where this word is used, and we can really get a grasp of what it means when it says God hates, yea, an abomination to him is a heart that devises wicked, again, imaginations. Not just thoughts, but really the planning out. Notice Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the first time it's ever used in the Old Testament. We read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I mean, just several chapters earlier, God had created man. And it didn't take long before man to really sink in the depravity of the sin of which he is known. And we read in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And notice, and that every imagination of the thoughts, there it is again, not just thoughts, but imagination and thoughts, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What have we seen as we worked our way through this series thus far and the things that God hates? We've seen that the heart is the root from where man's devisings arise. It starts in here. It starts on the inside. And God, who knows the heart, the same God who knew the heart back here in Genesis chapter 5, knows the hearts today. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. God saw that man was scheming against him continually. Scheming against God continually. So we read that God saw the wickedness. He saw the hearts. He knew that every imagination of the thoughts, deep down contriving and planning and thinking through, was only evil continually. Well, God brings the flood, the worldwide flood upon the earth, and then we turn to Genesis chapter 11. Notice Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, and the flood occurred, and the earth is being repopulated. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And remember, as they're building this tower to heaven, God says, this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, look at, which they have imagined to do. Here again, it's not just a thought. It's not just a passing whim or some kind of idea that comes and goes. The imagination, nothing, God says, will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. After the flood, did things change? No. Again, God knew the heart, and God saw that mankind was again scheming to approach him on man's terms. Remember, we're familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel. We are going to make us a tower to reach to heaven. We are going to get to approach God on our terms rather than his. And that took some serious scheming or imagination in the heart of man. And God said, nothing's going to be withheld from the imaginations, the schemings, the plans that man make to go about things their way rather than the way in which I have already prescribed. So we fast forward quite a bit to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I've referenced this text quite a bit. Jeremiah chapter 23, turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we read this in verse 17. Jeremiah 23, 17, where Jeremiah the prophet, the true prophet, declaring the word of the Lord against the false prophets who were causing God's people to err, to commit sin. We read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 17, They say still unto them that despise me, this is what the false prophets say to those who are wicked and doing evil in Israel. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after, notice, the imagination of his own heart. Here's what they say. No evil shall come upon you. No evil shall. Jeremiah is saying, this is what the false prophets are saying to wicked people who are going after and devising their own thoughts and plans and ways as opposed to God's. Everything's going to be peaceful. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry. There aren't consequences for your sin. No evil is going to befall you. So we have false prophets confirming the wickedness of the Israelites, telling everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart that you're not going to face God's displeasure. Don't worry about it. The problem here is that both the false prophets and the people to whom they were speaking were devising their own truth and rejecting what God had truly declared. Now, notice the following verse, because this verse is key. After God denounces these false prophets, who they themselves are following the imaginations of their own heart and telling the wicked people who are following the imaginations of their own heart, don't worry. God's not going to judge you, or he isn't going to punish you. Peace when there is no peace. No evil shall come upon you. Notice the response in verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? This is key. We must understand here that when God says that he has a hatred, it's abominable to him, those who, as we see here, have a heart that devise wicked imaginations. The idea here is, I'm going to come up with my own truth, even though God has already spoken. So now we turn to the New Testament, where the English word imagine or imaginations is used three times. And again, each time the English word is used in a negative sense. The idea is here that people reckon or they consider or calculate ideas in their own hearts. And again, these crafted and calculated thoughts are contrary to what God has already clearly declared. So we turn to Romans chapter 1. If we're familiar with Romans chapter 1, we're going through the book of Romans on Sunday evenings. Not tonight, but we'll pick it back up again next week. And we come to Romans chapter 1 and we read in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth that exists. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. But verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here, notice this. Paul is expressing God's wrath against sinful man because man has taken revealed truth and suppressed it and rejected it. That's what he says in verses 18, 19, and 20. Man's without excuse. God has revealed himself. Of course, he's revealed himself naturally and revelatorily, supernaturally through his word to mankind. And what has man done instead? Instead of receiving the truth, what has man done? He has devised his own truth, which isn't really truth at all. It's a contrived reality that man has planned, thought up. Man has devised his own truth, which is not really truth at all. Because Paul says in verse 21, notice Paul says, men became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see the distinction here? Man rejected revealed truth and instead devised his own reality, which flowed from, which stemmed from an evil heart of unbelief. God is making it very, very clear here. The outcome is this, verse 22. What's the outcome of this? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. Can we see then why God hates such rebellion? When he has clearly already revealed the truth, it doesn't matter if it was back in the Old Testament or if it's the day and age in which we find ourselves today and in which we live. When God has already revealed truth and man says, no, I am going to imagine in my own heart my own truth. There's a big phrase today that my wife and I used to kind of mock because we just all of a sudden started hearing it all the time. And it's, you need to stand in your truth. Stand in your truth. Your truth. Like as if there's all kinds of truths. All kinds of ways. No, there is truth. And there is error. And the Word of God says when we try to devise our own truth and our own truths, when God has already revealed to us what he desires us to know and understand, we are being foolish in our imaginations. Professing ourselves to be wise, we have become fools, according to God. A foolish, darkened heart of man rejects God and rejects the truth, and instead vainly imagines his own path, his own truth, quote unquote, his own way, which stands in stark contradiction to the truth. Here it is again. When they knew God, there's no excuse. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, this, I mean, as a believer, I could never do this, right? I could never be guilty of having vain imaginations in my own heart, right? Rejecting the truth of God and just finding my own path, my own way, right? Well, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul telling the Corinthian believers, the church, that they are to cast down, here it is, imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against, here it is, see the connection, the knowledge of God. And instead bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Is it possible for you and me, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, is it possible for Christians to have a heart that devises wicked imaginations? The answer, absolutely. Paul here is telling the Corinthian believers that their warfare in the context here, and you could read in context if you want to, chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. He's saying your warfare is not physical, but it is spiritual. They needed to be, as we need to be, casting down imaginations, verse 5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Here again, notice the contrasts between our own ideas and what God has already told us. That's the contrast. We are to bring, notice, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And how do we do this? We cast down our own imaginations by submitting all our ideas to what God has already declared to us. That's how we do it. Keep in mind, the battle every day is in the heart and the mind. Every day, the battle's in the heart. Every day, the battle's in the mind. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. Spiritual warfare requires a foundation built on Jesus Christ, the living word, and the Bible, the written word. A strong foundation of the person and work and word of God is the one thing that will enable us to withstand the storms of life. And these are the storms that exist due to the wicked imaginations of mankind. So here's how we deal with this. Remember, your warfare isn't physical, like Paul says in Ephesians 6 as well. It's spiritual. And you deal with this by casting down wicked imaginations in the heart of man. You trying to devise your plan, your truth, your ways, when the knowledge of God is already revealed. So you are to cast that down, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity, into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He's already laid it out for us, friends. We don't need to devise our own truth. I don't need to stand in my truth. I need to stand in the truth, the foundation of the person and the work and the word of God. That's what we stand in. That's what we bring every thought captive to. That's what we measure. That's the standard. What has God already revealed? So what we need to understand is this. The heart is the center again. The heart is the center. When we have a heart that is devising wicked imaginations, we need to grasp the fact that it's our heart doing the devising, not God's heart. You know, we can't expect anything different from the unsaved. We saw this in Romans chapter 1. But for us who know Jesus Christ, we have to abide in him. Our fellowship must be with him. And then from the heart will flow forth the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Rather than us devising our own plottings and surmisings. So we have to understand the heart is the center. That's where it starts. And we have to understand that wickedness is the result of those who formulate their own imaginations. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. God says it over and over again in his word. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, that is equal to how much higher my thoughts are, God says, than your thoughts. Think about this. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And man's thoughts aren't just another path or another option. Rather, man's thoughts are wickedness because it does not conform to the truth. So God hates, back in Proverbs chapter 6. It's an abomination to him, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We need to be careful. Are we receiving the truth that God has already given to us and revealed to us? Are we standing in that? Are we comparing all of our actions and thoughts and beliefs and behavior to that? Or are we thinking, well, I know that's what God has revealed, but I've got a better path. I've got a better idea. I've got a better way to do God's work. I think I have a better way to try to please him and to be the kind of person that can honor him. No. That is what it means, even for a believer, to have a heart that devises wicked imaginations, plottings, plannings out when God has already revealed to us what he would have us to know. Well, second, need to move ahead. I knew I'd be a little top heavy on that one, but the first one. And heart that devises wicked imaginations. Number two, notice the other, the next thing God hates. We see a proud look, number one, a lying tongue, number two, hands that shed innocent blood, number three. We've already looked at those weeks ahead. We've looked at today and heart that devises wicked imaginations. And number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. God hates riotous behavior. What does that mean? What does it mean, feet that be swift in running to mischief? As we're going to see, it refers to those who are willing and ready to jump at the opportunity to engage in any thoughts or behavior contrary to the word and the will of God, which God calls wickedness. Wickedness. The word mischief, here is another fun word, interesting to our own minds in the 21st century. The word mischief, like imaginations, I think often conjures up the idea of benign, childish behavior. Oh, he's such a mischievous young man. He stirs up so much mischief, and we laugh at it as he's running around the house, our sons or our daughters, and they're, you know, chasing the cat or chasing the dog, and we just think that, oh, they're so mischievous. Oh, the mischief. Yet the word translated like imaginations, mischief from the Hebrew means to do evil or wickedly. To do evil. To do wickedly. I paint a mental picture in my mind of a rioter, which is why I said God hates riotous behavior. A rioter who is quick to join the crowd and engage in wicked, destructive behavior. Consider several other Old Testament texts that use the same Hebrew word translated as mischief. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. Let's see how serious this is in the eyes of God. Just as a heart that devises wicked imaginations is serious to God, it's something he hates, so are feet that be swift to running to mischief. Let's see why this is so horrible in the eyes of God. Look at Exodus chapter 32. And notice verse 22, we read this. Remember Moses coming down, the golden calf. Moses hears the sound in the camp, and he comes down out of the mount. And this is very interesting in chapter 32. And this is the context here. We come to verse 22. And Aaron says to Moses, you know, after let's back up to verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people, what do they do to you that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." Moses, just cool off. Notice this. "Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." All right, this wasn't just chasing the cat or running around the house and knocking over a pot on the stove or whatever. I mean, no. This is gross immorality and idolatry defined as mischief. Even God's people, when not in fellowship with him, can have their hearts set to do wickedly. And you know the context here, the blame game starts going. Aaron says, "It wasn't me, it was the people." And the people are like, "Well, it wasn't me." And Aaron says, "Well, no, I told them to take it. I just threw it in, and this calf came out when I threw the gold in the fire." And, you know, all of this ridiculousness. And the bottom line here is, hey, Moses is telling Moses, they're set on mischief. They're set to do evil. It's set in their hearts to do wickedly. Turn to Psalm. I just want to look up one more. Look at Psalm 28 and verse 3. Go over to Psalm chapter 28, the Psalms, the 28th Psalm. Fascinating text here in Psalm 28 and verse 3. Notice what we read here. We read David praying to God in this psalm, verse 3. "Draw me not away with the wicked, God, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." We discover three things here in this verse, quickly. Number one, David is praying that he will not be drawn away with the wicked. "Help me, Lord." David didn't want to have feet that be swift in running to mischief, even though it's possible, even for one who knows and loves the Lord. It's possible even for believers to be guilty of this very thing God hates. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And so David is praying and pleading with and imploring the Lord, "Lord, draw me not away with the wicked and workers of iniquity. Help me, Lord. Help me stand." And we need that today. We need to pray, "Lord, help me stand. Help me stand in my work environment or my circle of friends or in school or whatever it might be. Lord, help me." So that's the first thing we see from this verse. Second of all, we find, again, every one of these, this keeps coming up. Mischief begins in the heart. See, again, the very last part of the verse. But mischief is in their heart. Evil or wickedness, it's in the heart. It's not just some outward act. It starts on the inside. And then we find that discernment, number three, I pulled out of this, the discernment is so necessary for many of those who are set on wickedness, set on mischief, speak words that sound so pleasant. And that's what David is saying here. "Draw me not away with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors." But notice, mischief's in their heart. You know, what David is really praying for here, I believe, is, Lord, discernment. Lord, they're set on mischief in the heart, wickedness, doing evil. Lord, help me not only to not go that way, but help me not to be deceived by them because they speak such pleasantries. We need discernment today. Look at, you don't actually have to turn there. I just want to read Nehemiah. This is a great, speaking of deceitfulness in their heart and set on mischief, but Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2, where Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the wall and the enemies of Israel are there. And in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2, we read that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto Nehemiah saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but notice, but they thought to do me mischief. Evil, wickedness. Be careful. Exercise discernment. That's David's prayer here. Lord, help me. Help me. I know you hate feet that be swift and running to mischief. Help me not only to not be engaged in that, but help me to be able to discern those who are moving that direction. Even though sometimes the things they say sounds so pleasant. So when we discover that God hates feet that be swift and running to mischief or evil or wickedness, we're dealing with a person here who looks for opportunities to rebel against the will of God and then jumps at those opportunities. Takes advantage of them. Now keep in mind, this isn't just referring to outlandish behavior. This is why I was hesitant to kind of title this God hates riotous behavior, because when we think about feet that be swift to running to mischief, we're just thinking about, you know, organized riot or some kind of horrible big thing out there. But it's not just referring to outlandish behavior, but to anything viewed as evil or wicked in the eyes of God. God hates feet that be swift in looking for the opportunities and jumping in to anything viewed as evil or wicked in the eyes of God. This could mean those who are eager to devise their own truth, like we just talked about. It could mean those who are eager to embrace and propagate false teaching or error. God hates that. He hates those who are looking and ready to jump on false teaching, wickedness, evil in his sight. Error, wickedness, evil in his sight. Those who are eager to devise their own truth, eager to destroy others and bring them down. God hates that. Eager to lie and deceive to advance their own agenda. God hates that. I hate it. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, evil, wickedness. Anything categorized by God is evil or wicked. So knowing that God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief, what does God love, or what does he desire of us instead? Turn to James chapter 1. Close with James chapter 1. Notice verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, James writes, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, because of this, lay apart all filthiness of the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What does God desire of us instead? Number one, we must be swift to hear. Hear what? His voice. It's all here. Everything he wants us to hear is all here. Are you quick to hear this? Swift to hear? Rather than swift and running to mischief, are you swift to hear what God has already declared to you, to me, through his word? So we must be swift to hear. Number two, we must be slow to speak. The middle part of that verse. Remember, the one who is bent on mischief will want to do a lot of talking. Okay, think about this. I mean, he or she will always want to be heard. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness with Aaron, remember, they wanted to be heard. Aaron, listen to us. Moses has been gone too long. Make us gods. They want to be heard. Like the wicked in Psalm 28, like the wicked in Nehemiah 6, they will always want to be heard. Their voice will be loud. And yet in contrast, God says, you believer, be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Number three, slow to wrath. We must be slow to wrath. Rather than being quick to run to mischief, we need to allow God to work in his time and his way. Listen, nothing good comes from being reactionary. Nothing good comes from being reactionary. It just reveals a lack of spirit control and faith. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, number one, just through personal testimony and example. Sure, all of us can think at times we've been reactionary, and what good has come from that? Nothing. It's hurt more people than it's helped. But number two, look at what the Bible says. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, verse 20. God says it. We must be slow to wrath. Nothing good comes from being reactionary. And then we have the wherefore of verse 21. Wherefore lay apart. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, we are to put away, not run to, wickedness. That's what it means when it says foolishness, or filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. Just wickedness. We are to put that away, not run to it. Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness refers to the overflow or outworking of wickedness. We must say no to sin and rather receive with meekness the engrafted word. Rather than run to evil, we are to cling to the truth. That's the bottom line. God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Rather than run to evil, friends, cling to the truth. Have your ears quick to hear what God has already declared. This is what God loves. Swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. God, you've already told us what you want us to know. We pray, Lord, just give us the strength, give us the help, give us the desire to live this out for your glory. Because God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations and feet that be swift in running to mischief, we must first be sure we're not characterized by these sins. And second, we must hate these things too. Close with Psalm 119, 104. May this be the prayer of our heart. Through thy precepts I get understanding. That's the word of God. You ready for this? Therefore, I hate every false way. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider the truth of your word and even the things that you hate, Lord. May these things not characterize our lives. And yet, Lord, may we also hate what you hate because we do love others and we love you. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the fortitude to stand firm. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.